it's quite common in this COVID pandemic era to hear in the media about famous people who aren't following the rules, the safety protocols. So you hear about Mayor so-and-so who says you shouldn't have any birthday parties, and then there's a picture of him at a birthday party or something like that. Or Governor so-and-so says you have to stay at home, and he goes off on vacation, and all the same thing. The rule is you have to wear a mask, but here's so-and-so not wearing a mask. And it bugs us because it's unfair. It's a do as I say, not as I do type mentality, and it disturbs us, the injustice of it. We think that what we experience, or what we have to, the burden put on us should be put equally on everybody. And there's something to that. I mean, it is true that it's not right for people in power to use their power to get privileges that others don't have. But sometimes people put this complaint on God as if God is not being fair. He's putting a burden on us that he doesn't have to carry. After all, he's almighty, so it's easy for him to say, do this and do that, but he doesn't have to. So that's a kind of complaint that people carry against God, that he's not being fair, and when we have to suffer, we have to suffer something he doesn't have to suffer. And I've heard people even make this argument against Jesus, who, of course, breaks into that argument and dispels it pretty quickly when you see him carrying his cross. But people say, well, yeah, but Jesus, he didn't have a mother who had Alzheimer's or something like that. He didn't lose a child in a tragic accident, and I had to, and that kind of thing. That people say, well, it's not fair that I have to carry a burden that it shouldn't be put on me, and it's not, and God is not being fair. As I say, the incarnation, when God became man, he broke open all those complaints because he voluntarily put himself in the condition that we have. He voluntarily took on the burden of sin, which he didn't deserve. So our complaint is that we're getting something we don't deserve, when very often we do deserve it. We just don't see it that way. But in the case of God, he doesn't deserve it. In the case of Jesus Christ, he doesn't deserve it. He comes, and as we heard in Sunday's gospel, he came to offer himself, offer his life as a ransom. So the innocent for the sake of the guilty. End of the gospel on Sunday. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this revolutionizes our idea of God, that he's come to serve, when every religion is dedicated to serving God. But Christianity shows God serving us. And this comes out in today's gospel. Jesus uses this image, describing us as servants awaiting the master's return from a wedding. Servants who are supposed to be vigilant. Servants are supposed to be ready. And we say, okay, yeah, we have to do all this work to be ready to serve. And then along comes the master, and he girds himself and has them recline at table, and he proceeds to wait on them. He serves the servants. It confuses us. Well, then we're the servants here, because that's our burden, and yet he comes along and serves us. It's remarkable, in fact. It's a great thing to ponder. God, if we could even get it into our heads, God serving us. But this is the way love works. See, love puts the good of the other person ahead of his own. And God is love, and he's always dedicated 100% to what's good for us. There's a beautiful line in today's first reading, that another expression of this. This is in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, and he's wrestling with this question of how we can be justified and what are we supposed to do, and We can't be made holy by our own actions because we're already defiled by sin. And then he's dealing with the difficult matter of original sin. And at the end of this passage, he says, where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. Where sin increased, that's the part that we do, you know, messing it up more and more. Grace overflowed all the more. Again, reversing the whole thing. Certainly we see sin increasing. We see it in the world. We see it every day. We can see it in our own lives. Sin just keeps raising its ugly head. We live in a sin-stained world and a sin-twisted world. But that does not stop God from bringing about good, because grace overflows all the more. And this happens over and over and over again. Now, Paul, later on in the letter, I think in the next chapter, he says, well, does that mean that we should sin in order to get more grace? He says, no. To bring up that question is you don't understand sin and grace. It's as if to say, oh, we get something good out of sin and that we can even get grace also. No, he says, because if you understand sin makes us miserable, sin enslaves us, sin brings us into a condition of death. Who would want that? The marvel is that God comes along with grace and he makes us joyful and he gives us freedom and he gives us eternal life. So no comparison. But where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. So the argument that God isn't being fair is completely shattered. No matter what burden of sin, either our own sin or whatever has been put on us, we complain about, there's a greater grace overflowing in that very situation if we're ready to repent, if we're ready to accept that grace. It is possible for sin to increase and make things worse if we reject the grace. But this is not how God wants it to be. He doesn't get defeated. It doesn't even get that concerned about sin. What he's concerned about is, are people going to be ready to welcome grace? Now, part of what Paul is reflecting on here is this problem in the human family that we're all stuck in sin. We call it original sin. He doesn't use it in that particular language, but you can see this is what he's talking about. Through one man, sin entered the world. He's talking about Adam. He's talking about the first human being, the first sin, which ruined it for everybody. And that strikes us as being really unfair, especially in our times when we tend to think of everybody as an individual who has control over his own life and his own destiny, and what other people do is up to them, but what I do is what affects me. And if someone else's sin burdens me, that just seems so unfair. And we can't get past that because there's nothing we can do about it. And sins are burdening us all the time. Our sins, the sins of our neighbors, sins of our family, sins of our ancestors, there's this big mess of sin and we're born right into it. And we say, well, that's just not fair. But the fact is, grace overflows all the more. So no matter how unfair it seems to us, if we see it really, we have to be grateful that in spite of this, right in the midst of it, there's an overflowing opposite and better force at work. So this one line is something we could ponder. In fact, if you don't think of anything else I say, just ponder this one line. Where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. It's a reason for great joy and gratitude that sin is so completely defeated. There's an overflowing counteraction that demolishes sin and leaves us in indebted to God and set free by God. So as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through justification, meaning making us holy and right with God, for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.